Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 9. Charlie, would you turn that fan on for me, please? Thank you. Luke chapter number 9. Continue our series this morning in the Gospel of Luke, those things we most surely believe. And thank you for those kind words, Ethan. Your mother and I often have said we're thankful that you and your family have turned out the way that they did despite your mother and I. And we give all the glory to God. And I was talking with one of the other men before the service. We were actually talking about children. And these were his words. I might not get him right. He's right here, so I better make sure I get him right. It's something that his heart just swells with thanksgiving and gratitude for things that the Lord is doing in his family. And we praise the Lord for that. I told one of my other sons the other day, we were talking, and he also was serving the Lord with his family. And I said, son, I said, there is nothing There is nothing that this world offers that can replace watching your children grow up and serve the Lord. Amen. Nothing. Nothing. Let's stand as we honor the reading of God's Word today. I'm going to read verses 37 to 45, have a word of prayer, and then you can be seated. Luke chapter number 9, and beginning in verse number 37. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone, at all these things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying." Let's pray. Lord, we ask now that you'd bless the preaching of your word. Thank you again for the opportunity, the privilege to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask and pray, Lord, that as the word comes forth this morning, that you would speak to each heart in a very powerful and a very personal way. That you would use the message to draw each of us closer to you. That you would use the message to perhaps someone here who has never received Christ, that they would be saved today. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. You are the vine, and I am nothing but a branch. And so, Lord, I ask and I need your help this morning. Help me as I gather my thoughts. Help me as I bring forth this message that, as Paul asked in the book of Ephesians, that you would give me utterance. I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. So, the theme for this morning's message out of this text is found in verse number 43, if you look at it again, where the Bible says that they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. And so I want to preach to you this morning about the power of God and how it applies to our lives. The power of God. This same account is found in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's also found in the Gospel of Mark. And I will reference that a couple of times in the message, but we will stay in the Gospel of Luke. But as I've preached in this particular chapter, there's a couple of things I want to kind of point out. First, we've already seen in chapter number 9, a demonstration of the power of God. So, for instance, I preached you a whole message on the feeding of the multitude, and where the Bible says that they took the 5 loaves, Jesus did, and the 2 fishes, and he fed thousands and thousands of people. So much was the power of God that by the time all was said and done, not only had all of those people eaten, but there were 12 baskets of fragments left over. That was a demonstration of the power of God. Amen? Follow what I'm saying? And so that's one example. I've already read another example this morning in the text with regards to this man who comes and he has a son that has been afflicted and he is demonically possessed. The Bible says in verse 42, the devil threw him down. And we find from the text that sometimes so bad it was that this child would try to run into the fire or into the water. The devil was trying to destroy him. And we're going to see through the message today the power of God to heal this young child. But we also have noted in this chapter a declaration of the power of God. And you'll notice, I didn't read it this morning, but I read it a week or so ago. Look at verse 22 of chapter number 9. Jesus said to the disciples, and now this is beginning a real transformation of his ministry. He's preparing them for what's going to take place at the end of 3 years of ministry. He's going to go to the cross. And he says to them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. That is a declaration of the power of God, that God is going to raise him. God the Father is going to raise God the Son from the dead. And so we begin to see that in the disciples. Really, we read it even this morning at the end of the chapter here where it said in verse 44, let these sayings sink down into your ears. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. So he's preparing them for all that's going to take place at the end of his earthly ministry here. But as I read through this chapter earlier this week, the phrase, the power of God, stood out to me. And so that's what I've built this message upon. I've outlined this message with regards to the power of God. So 4 simple points to the message this morning, if you notice on your handout. I want you to see this morning that we are saved by the power of God, that we stand by faith in the power of God, that we live our lives by the power of God, and that we are eternally kept by the power of God. So let's look at this morning. First of all, we're saved by the power of God. I again appreciate those kind words that Ethan said with regards to my wife and I. I'm not going to give you my testimony this morning. Many of you have heard me give my testimony. But, see, now you got me going with all that. But I was lost and on my way to hell for a Christless eternity, a drunkard. God reached down and saved my soul. I was the one that said that somebody would look at and say, that person, he'll never get saved. He'll never get saved. But I praise the Lord for my own godly parents, people who prayed for me. It's an amazing event. It just demonstrates the power of God when someone comes to know Christ as their Savior. It is unbelievable. Literally, we are spiritually raised from the dead. And when God saved you, it was the power of God upon your life. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he said these words. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." He wasn't ashamed of it. Paul was also on his way to hell. But he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a religious man. He was a devout man. But he was lost and on his way to hell. And there on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why didst thou kickest against the prick?" It was Paul, I believe, who stood there as Stephen, the first martyr of the church in the book of Acts, was stoned to death for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a man that had arrested Christians. He was a man that had imprisoned Christians. He is a man that hunted Christians down. And yet the power of God was so great and the power of God was so strong that the Apostle Paul, he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, and then God used him in a miraculous way. But you don't have to be on a Paul and you don't have to be an Eric Malachuk for the power of God to fall upon you and for God to save you. But what an amazing event when people who are born into this world as sinners and they come to know Christ as their Savior. If you're saved here this morning, it was because of the power of God upon your life. It was because the Holy Spirit of God moved upon you, and the Holy Spirit of God brought conviction to you, and the Holy Spirit of God spoke to your heart and said to you, you're a sinner and you're lost, but there's a God in heaven who loves you. There's a God in heaven who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on an old rugged cross for you. And there it was that day, all of a sudden something just clicked, the reality of it all set in, and there you are, realizing it's just you and it's Jesus Christ, and you call upon Him, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Wow! And it's an eternal transaction that takes place. That word, when Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that word ashamed, it means to be regarded as the offscouring and filth. Paul, the man of power and prestige and position, he turned from all of that when he gave his life to Christ. He says, I count it but dung that I might win Christ and know Him. It's the power of God. It's God moving upon you. And the reality is it's a transaction of grace and mercy. I just used the example here in chapter 9 of this young boy. This young boy is sick. He's demonically possessed. But did you notice this? The boy is healed, but the boy does absolutely nothing to be healed. Nothing. And it's a real picture of God's grace. You know, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is, I can't earn God's grace, and I cannot contribute to God's grace. But I'm saved by His grace. The free gift and His mercy. I've received in salvation that which I do not deserve. And I've been saved from that which I do deserve. It's the power of God. And as these apostles and those that were around, they were amazed at the power of God. We should be amazed when a person comes to know Christ as their Savior. Because God moved in their life. God spoke to them. I think sometimes we take it for granted. Someone in church gets saved and, oh, that's good. No, it's not good. It's amazing. We sang that hymn, Amazing Grace, that written by John Newton. That man was a slave ship owner. He would take people from Africa and he would take people to different parts of the world and he would sell them. He was an atheist. He defied God. He was a vile man. And in a shipwreck, in a storm where he thought his ship was going to be wrecked, where he literally tied himself to the wheel of the ship, all of a sudden he cried out to God in that moment, and all of a sudden he realized, I guess I'm not quite as an atheist as I thought. And God changed his life. And no longer did he captain a slave ship. He became a Baptist preacher in England for years. And that's where the song comes from. It's an amazing story. So don't ever forget, we are saved by the power of God. Strongholds pulled down in our lives. The Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I love what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said, is not my word like a fire? Jeremiah said, he said, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And that's what God does as we sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, and God's Word comes forth as fire, or God's Word comes forth as a hammer, and it breaks down the hardness and the callousness of our hardened, sin-sick hearts. And we are amazingly saved. But then I notice this too. We're not only saved by the power of God, we stand by faith in the power of God. Look on your handout. I wrote for you 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. We're reminded, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, notice verse 40 in the text that I read. The man says to Jesus, I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. They could not. Take your Bibles, keep your finger here, go back to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 17. Two books back in your Bible, Matthew chapter 17. And in Matthew chapter 17, verse number 21. Well, actually, let me back up a little bit. So in verse 18, the Bible says this. Well, verse 16, the man says, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, and they said, why could not we cast him out? Now, I didn't read it, but back there, and don't turn back there yet, but in chapter 9 of Luke, and in verse 1, the Bible says that Jesus gave the disciples power and authority over the devils. But in this instance, they were not able to do what they were asked to do. And I really believe there's a real lesson here for us to learn with regards to growing in our faith. And I believe Jesus was teaching the apostles a lesson in growing in our faith, or standing by faith in the power of God. So let's read on a little bit here in Matthew. So they ask him, why couldn't we do this? Verse 20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as the grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove thence to yonder place, and it shall be removed. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now let's understand something here. Jesus is not teaching them that all they needed was a little tiny bit of faith and he would do this. That's not what the text is teaching. But if you know anything about the mustard seed, it is one of the smallest seeds. But a mustard seed will grow and become a plant and even grow into the size of a tree. So you notice Jesus said here in the text, this cometh not but by prayer and fasting. And I really believe he's teaching them this. Listen, you need to learn to stand in your faith, but your faith needs to be a growing faith. There are things that you're going to come across as he's preparing them to go out into ministry that you've just begun. But as your faith grows, the problems, the difficulties, the opposition that you're going to encounter, you're going to need a growing faith. You're going to have to stand in this faith. And go back to Luke chapter number 9. Just as in our area, we don't have mustard seeds, but I'm amazed. I was walking through the woods the other day, you know, and just an acorn. What is an acorn? About this big. And an acorn will grow from this big into a huge oak tree. Well, when you are saved by the power of God, that's the very beginning of your faith. Now, you're a child of God. But it doesn't, with regards to your growth, end there. You learn to stand by faith in the power of God. And God will bring things our way and across our path that we will learn to stand by faith. Trust Him. And that faith, through those experiences and through our knowledge of God's Word, will begin to grow. So, here's this man, and he has this. Why couldn't Jesus teach it? Listen, there's certain things by prayer and fasting. You just need to stand by faith and trust God. Stand by faith in the power of God. So, let me just challenge you this morning. Do the things of God rest upon our minds with a deep and steady conviction? Because Christianity is just not our salvation is a one-time event, amen? But our Christianity is not a one-time event. It is a continual event. Do the things of God rest upon our minds with deep and steady conviction? That's how our faith grows. That's how our faith increases. That's how our faith multiplies. In my yard, I have apple trees. I don't know if they were deliberately planted. They seem to have some time because there's some order to them, but some I've cut down that were kind of like just scattered around. The ones I cut down, that probably just the seed ended up in the ground there. But just think about an apple seed. It's only this big. And those trees in my yard are huge. I've never trimmed them back, really. I should, but I haven't. They'll just keep getting bigger and bigger. But that's the way our faith is supposed to be. It starts as that little seed of faith. We've placed our trust in Christ, and then our faith grows, and it grows, and it grows. All for the glory of God. So we're saved by the power of God, and we are learned to stand by the power of God. Many of you, as I look out, there are things as you... I've been the pastor here since 1990. Many of you have gone through tremendous trials and difficulties and problems. But through all of those, you've learned to stand. You've learned to stand by faith in the power of God. And I could give accounts, I won't, of people who did not stand by faith in the power of God and now no longer even stand with God. God never promised that this life, this world in which we live, would be easy. Never. So we move on to the third point. We live our lives by the power of God. We live our lives by the power of God. Look in Mark chapter 9, verse 23. I preached a whole sermon on taking up our cross daily. But here we find it's I believe three times in the Gospel of Matthew these words are used. Excuse me, the Gospel of Luke. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall not lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he should gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? First, we're saved by the power of God. And then, as we learn to stand in the power of God, we increasingly then live our lives by the power of God. Living our lives by the power of God is not just for Sunday morning. Living our lives by the power of God or Sunday night or Wednesday night. Living our lives by the power of God is for Sunday through Saturday. That's what it's all about. And taking up our cross. And I preached that whole message on taking up our cross. There are things that come into our lives that we wish they did not come into, or come upon us. There are crosses sometimes that we are called to bear. Whether they're crosses we're called to bear because of our Christian testimony, or just they're crosses we are called to bear just because life at times brings burdens our way. But we live through those experiences by the power of God. In 2 Corinthians, look at on your hand up, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. For though he, meaning Jesus, was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God. Now the term there where it says he was crucified through weakness, I really believe that's referring to Christ's human nature when he was in this world. We understand that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, amen? That God became a man. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men. And the Bible goes on to say, and being found in fashion as a man, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. He became a man. He voluntarily laid aside that part of his life that spoke of his deity. And so when it speaks of his weakness, that's what it speaks of. But it went on to say, just as he liveth by the power of God, we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God. Paul went on to say in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The resurrected Savior. That's why how we live by the power of God. It's Christ living in and through me. It's the Holy Spirit of God living in and through me and me not quenching the Spirit of God in my life. We live. We're saved by the power of God. We learn to stand. We learn to stand by faith in the power, the promises of God. And then we begin to live our lives each and every day by the power of God. I mean it with all my heart. When I said that, we not only said this about Ethan, but we said it about all of our kids. Shelly and I, we've said it time and time again. We prayed for them. We did our best. But we hoped that we didn't mess up too bad. Anything, listen, all that God does in anyone's life, it's because of God. You know, we can be good examples, and I don't even know if we're good examples. But we try to be examples. And we just depend upon God and prayed and prayed and prayed. When I was a young Christian, I remember reading the book of Job, how Job prayed for his children every day. Every morning I start my day praying for my children. Even my adult children, now my daughters-in-law, my grandchildren. My Uncle Dan passed away some years ago, and he told me before he died, and my Uncle Richie does the same thing. He's still alive. He's in his 90s down in Florida. He prays for all of his siblings. There's not too many of his siblings that are alive, but he prays for all of his nephews and all of his nieces and all of his grandchildren every day. Every day. I pray for the salvation of my grandchildren. Every day. I want them to be saved. It's part of being saved by the power of God, and then I'm standing by my faith, standing on the power of God, and then I'm trying to live my life every day by the power of God. Sometimes, like anyone, we can be more successful or less successful at it. But that verse that I put on your handout, where Paul wrote those words. It's not on your hand, but the next thing that Paul said was this. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And I don't think he was necessarily talking to whether you're saved or lost. I think he was saying, examine yourself whether you're living in the faith each day.
So it wasn't part of my message, but Ethan's what he says, bringing all these things back. The oldest in our family, when I had to drop him off at college. Oh, I knew I'd pray for him every day. Every day I'd pray for him. And now I have two in college. I changed. I pray for him every day. Every day. Listen, I don't mean to, I'm going to challenge you. If you have children or grandchildren, if you're not praying for them every single day, you're not living by faith in the power of God. And you're not standing by faith in the power of God. You all know I have one child who does not walk with the Lord. Almost every time I get up to preach, I pray for him. I pray that God will get a hold of his heart. I'm trusting in God. That God would open his eyes to the love of Christ. We're saved by the power of God. We're undeservedly saved. We stand by faith undeservedly in the power of God. And we live our lives by the power of God. We were talking about it on Wednesday night in the Bible study. In 1st, in 2 Peter, it is in chapter number 1, where Paul or Peter writes to the new to the Christians, and he reminds them of now that they're saved, there is a divine power and a divine nature within them. I heard one of the political leaders a week or so ago make this statement. They said this, and it's a false statement. They said, all of us have that spark of divinity in us. That's not true. It's a false statement. It's a lie from the pits of hell. The only way you get the spark of divine power within you is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then lastly this morning, we are not only saved and stand and live by the power of God, we're kept eternally. We are eternally kept by the power of God. 1 Peter 1:5 on your handout, it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen, just as you did nothing to get saved, you can do nothing to keep yourself saved. That's the doctrine of eternal security. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and He washed me white as snow. That's grace. Can't earn it. Can't contribute to it. It's Jesus who saved me. It's Jesus who keeps me. Listen, we are in and of ourselves, we are weak. We are surrounded by temptation. The only reason why we are preserved for an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for each and every one of us that has received Christ as our Savior. The only reason is because God keeps me. I love that verse in John chapter 10 and verse number 28. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them from my Father's hand. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I am eternally secure in the Savior. You know, every day that I live, I'm not as committed to the Lord as every other day. I mean, just think if you had to stay committed to the Lord at 100% every day of your life in order to be saved. Listen, the reality, I'm not. I said, you know, we were talking about a little bit about my family. I pray for them every day. I guess I really shouldn't say every day. I'm sure there's a day here and there that something happens and I don't pray for them that day. There's been days I've gone through halfway through the day and all of a sudden I've stopped and I begin to pray for them. But it's the power of God. It's the power. Listen, this building here, it's just the power of God. That this is an old, run-down building that the neighbors wanted torn down, what, 30 or something years ago. Boarded up, raccoons living in here, graffiti on the walls. And God moved upon the heart of a man, and He came, and He found this building. And He opened up this building, and there were some of you that were here then. And now, look, it's Sunday morning. There's people in the building, but most importantly, that the Holy Spirit is in the building. That's the most important thing. And some of you, this old broken down, beat up building that was needed to be torn down, God used this wood and this stone and whatever else it's made of here, and He brought people in and they came to know Christ as their Savior. Or these children who want to take the camp and we want to teach them. Ethan mentioned how the bus, it cost us a fortune. Every time we get the bus fixed, it seems like it breaks down again. Something's wrong with it. Who chose that bus anyhow? Good looking bus. It just breaks down a lot. We will take these kids to camp so they hear about Jesus Christ and Jesus saves them because the power of God, that you don't have to be in the church house for the power of God to be working. You know, it could be a camp, it could be at work. It's just the power of God. And we get to be part of it. We just get to be part of it. So they were amazed. Wow. The apostles. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? And I love the illustration, the child who was sick. They are healed. To be healed means that they're never going to have to deal with those issues again. It's done. It's over. And what a wonderful thing when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we're spiritually healed. Sometimes people, they misquote when they say that the Scriptures are found in the book of Isaiah and the book of 1 Peter. In Isaiah it says, by His stripes ye are healed. In 1 Peter, it's the 1st or 2nd Peter, it says, by His stripes ye were healed. We're healed from sin. There's no guarantee in this life you'll be healed from sickness. There's been many a saint, many a Christian who's gone through life sick, all for the glory of God. It's not that God can't heal people. He does still. There's no guarantee, no promise. But we can be promised this, that we're healed from the power and the penalty of sin because of what Christ did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I trust it wasn't in my ability to preach. It was that the Word of God went forth and the Holy Spirit touched your heart. If you're not sure you're saved here this morning, you need to get saved. You need to be born again. That means you need to understand, because God has convicted you of the fact that you're a sinner. You're lost. If you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell. But Jesus came 2,000 years ago to save you, to rescue you, to deliver you, to heal you. And this morning you can call upon Him and He'll save you. Right where you sit, you need to understand that you're a sinner. That means we've all sinned, the Bible says. We've all come short of the glory of God. You need to believe that Jesus died and He paid for your sin on the cross. That's why He came. He came for you personally. He did for you what you can't do for yourself, just like He did for that little child that little child couldn't do for themselves, nor could the Father, nor could the apostles. Jesus healed him, and He'll heal you too. And you call upon Him, Lord, I am a sinner, I believe that. And I believe, Jesus, You came to die and pay for my sin. And this morning I call upon You right where I am, just as I am. Trusting in what You did for me and nothing more, nothing less. This morning with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, if that's you, right now you cried out and you called to the Lord to be saved. Would you do this? I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you in any way or come to you, but this morning, if you're that one that called upon Jesus to save them, you just slip up your hand, anyone at all. I did that this morning. I have never asked Jesus to be my Savior, but today I called upon Him to be my Savior. Thank you. I see that hand. You can put it down now. Anyone else? I've never done that. But today I ask Christ to be my Savior. Lord, thank You for the opportunity that You gave us to gather here this morning. You're so amazing. And we are so unworthy, but You are so amazing. Help us never to forget that. Help us, Lord, never for this to become ho-hum. Help us to always enter each and every day with a reminder of what You did for us on the cross. Help us each and every day to be reminded of the empty tomb, that we live our lives in the resurrected power of Jesus Christ, that all the world will see, but we're not ashamed, but we're excited, we're amazed. We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I wonder how He could love me, a sinner, so condemned unclean. Oh, how wonderful, how marvelous. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together for a hymn of invitation. 800 and